This is Evangelist George McTyre of the Word of God Ministry, and the message for this session is a message that was first published back in the year of 2000, in the month of February of the year 2000. Now, the thing about this message, I don't know if you have read or listened to the message previous to this from January of the year 2000, but this is more or less like a continuation, using basically the same scripture that was used in last month's presentation. The subject scripture is found in St. John chapter 14 and verse number 6, and this is for the month of February of the year 2000, and this message is being put on audio in the month of February of the year 2024, so we're talking about a 24-year difference. And the reason why I give you dates like this is so that you can know that sometimes while reading through these messages, I might mention persons, places, events, or things that were relevant back at the time that this message was published that may or may not be relevant today. However, when it comes down to the Word of God, be assured that His Word is relevant yesterday, today, and forever. That means 6,000 years ago, today, and if the Lord tarries 6,000 years from now, His Word will still be relevant. And those that are exposed to it would do well to take heed to it and adjust your lives accordingly. Now, as I said, the subject scripture is found in St. John chapter 14, verse number 6, and this is for February of the year 2000. And if you have the scripture available, you will find these words recorded. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Now, the subject title for this particular message is, "Can so many people be so wrong?" That's a question. Can so many people be so wrong? Now, last month we looked at a subject using the first part of the scripture above, which was when Jesus was talking about He is the way. The title of that particular message was God Will Make a Way. Well, this month I want to call your attention to the second part of this scripture dealing with the truth. What truth? What is truth? To us, it has different meanings. One, it is what we perceive to be actual fact concerning particular situations in our lives that are undeniable. You and I were born on a certain date, and we are either male or female. Our parents are our parents. We own certain things. We have kids, or maybe not. We have jobs, or maybe not. There is an endless list of things that, because of our experiences, we will say are fact, which is another name for truth. Then we have truth that is, shall we say, subject to change. By this, I am talking about things that we thought were the truth at one time until something came along to let us know that what we thought was the truth turned out not to be the fact. It was not necessarily considered to be an out-and-out lie, but rather something that, through experience, we believed to be truth based on the facts that were present at that particular time. This type of truth can radically change lives, sometimes for the worse, but most times for the better. Many children were raised by parents that they thought were their actual parents, only later to find out that they, the children, were adopted. Others were led to believe that they were born on certain days or in certain places, only to find out later that was not the case. In life experiences, certain diseases were thought to be caused by a lot of different things that, if a witch doctor or medicine man couldn't cure them, then you were just condemned to let the disease take its course, which usually meant you would end up dying. Then came medical science and the discovery of germs and bacteria. With the discovery of microorganisms, the truths of the past became nothing more than wrong thinking that showed us just how ignorant we were back then. Now, I could go on and on with all of the endless scenarios that could be played out, but that is not necessary. So, truth can either be a blessing or a problem depending on who it is affecting. Most of us frown on liars, you know, people that lie all the time. We don't like them because we can't believe them even if they were telling the truth. Yet, in certain situations, we would rather accept a lie or tell one to avoid being hurt or hurting someone by telling the truth. We all have done it, I'm sure. When your 5-year-old child brings home a picture that they painted in school and it is what most children that age would make, a mess, we praise them for doing such a beautiful job and we stick it on the wall to show them how proud we are of them. When they grow up and look at that same painting, they laugh and said, "I did that? What did I say it was?" In a marriage, the wife goes out, buys a sewing machine, and sews her first dress or her first shirt or something for the kids, and it looks ridiculous. The husband looks at it, and even though he doesn't like it because it makes him cringe, he says, "That's a good job you did, sweetheart." Here we see truth being subjective, because if someone else made the exact same thing and tried to get us to buy it, we would tell them they need to throw it in the garbage. Or what about the first time the wife or child tries to cook and burns the food? Telling them the truth about it just might cause trouble. So you see, we are a complicated group of people that require some variance in what we consider the truth and how to deal with it. In our subject verse, Jesus is saying, "I am the truth." What does that mean? It means that he is the very embodiment of the pure, unadulterated, bare bones, uncompromised truth. While some might say that is what we need, let me remind you that it is one thing when his truth is directed at someone else, and a whole lot different when it is directed at you. We can sit in church on Sunday and listen to a preacher preach about all the evil that Sister James is doing, and even come back to hear some more about what others in the congregation are doing. We can stay in that church 30 years knowing that we are going to hear the Word of God. In other words, this is not gossip, and yet the minute he starts ringing your bell, now you want to leave and find another church or quit going altogether. A lot of you have been reading these messages for over 5 years, and you enjoy reading them, and I hope that you will continue to read and enjoy them. However, in a bare bones way of bringing the truth, a lot of you might say that I have gone too far when I start knocking on your door. While truth can be a matter of opinion or subjective, the truth that I am talking about this month is one that is deadly serious and will determine your destiny for eternity. While many will accept correction on a variety of things, when it comes to their religion and what they believe about God, that is where they draw the line. Just like Elvis Presley said in one of his songs, he says, "You can do or say anything that you want to do, but lay off of my blue suede shoes." There are over 5 billion people in the world. Like I said, this was back in the year 2000 when I wrote this. I think the number is over 6 billion. It might even be as much as 7 billion. I don't keep track of the numbers. It's not really that important. However, as I said, there are over 5 billion people in the world, and out of that number, less than 10% are believers in Jesus Christ or Christians. So that means that over 4.5 billion of us have beliefs about our lives and creation that totally ignore the Bible and what it says about God and Jesus Christ. Now, according to the Bible, God's revelation of himself to mankind, God created the earth and everything in it. Then he created man after his own image. That is the truth, not according to me, but according to God. The Bible then goes on to tell us that because of the disobedience of Adam, man, who at one time walked with God, was now separated from him. And because of this separation, man began to lose touch with him and began to worship other gods. Not that there are any other gods, but rather man began to make his own gods and worship them. These other gods, using a small g, were the beginning of all the other religions in the world. That's right, all other religions are man-made. Well, God began a plan to bring man back to him. Well, actually, this is a kind of a misunderstanding or misstatement. It's not that God made this plan after man fell. The Bible tells us that before man was created, God had this plan already in effect. He had everything laid out that in case man sinned, he had the plan to bring man back to him. So if you're reading this part where it says, well, God began a plan to bring man back to him, it's not that he began a plan, it's he began to implement the plan. There's a difference there. Anyway, let's go on. Now, he wasn't going to force man to come back, but rather, he was going to give a man an offer that he, man, couldn't, or should I say, should not refuse. First, he gave us the rules, if you will, to live by. Then he made the way for us to be forgiven if we fail to live according to those rules to live by. In other words, sinned. He made the way through Jesus Christ. These rules or laws or commandments are something that are non-negotiable and never change. That's why at the beginning of this message and other messages like it, I tell you that God's word is relevant yesterday, today, and forever. This is why, because God's rules always stay the same and they are non-negotiable. And if anything, people should address their lives according to what God says. Now, what does he say? Well, he lets us know what he likes and what he doesn't. Then he let us know the penalty of disobedience. That penalty is death and hell. One thing we need to know is that God does not have a whole lot of different ways for us to get back in right standing with him. If you listen to the message last month, I told you about the fact, like Jesus said in the subject verse, he said he is the way. He is the way, not a way. Anyway, according to the Bible, anyone that does not meet the criteria that is set forth in the Bible is going to go to hell when they die. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. So, right off the bat, we have over 4.5 billion people going to hell when they die, unless they change over to Christ. In other words, they need to get saved. But it doesn't stop there. Of the nearly 500 million that say they are Christians, about 75% of them are not saved at all. The only thing they are visitors in the house of God. Many of them feel that just being a member of a church will get them into heaven. You couldn't be more wrong. You see, we tend to take God and His commandments lightly. After all, it has been nearly 2,000 years and God has continued to overlook, we think, our wickedness. Surely, if He is real, He would have done something by now, we say. Especially if we read how He dealt with His people when they sinned against Him in the Old Testament. Some would say, see, God changed in the way He dealt with them and the way He does now, so He is not consistent in that area. Why can't He change in His outlook of our sins today? Friend, God has not changed at all. He still hates sin and will punish those that commit it, but when He decides to do it, it's still up to Him. Whether He does it today, next week, next month, or years down the road, or at judgment, you will be held accountable and pay the price for your disobedience. All that He is doing right now is giving us a little grace. In other words, time to realize our mistakes and repent. And remember now, this is all part of His plans from the beginning. The way He dealt with His people in the Old Testament and the way He deals with them after the death, birth, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. All of this was part of His plans from the beginning. So He has not changed in His overall plan, but the way He implements things He had already planned, this time of grace and the dispensation of the church age, all of this was planned back before the foundation of the world, so He has not really changed. Now, back to the point. So we see that most Christians really are not saved, and therefore, they really are not Christians. And when they die, no matter how good they are or how faithful they were to their church, Jesus will judge them, because He's going to be the one that's going to judge them in the first place. Jesus will judge them and say, in that day, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I knew you not, or I never knew you. Now think about that. Jesus is going to be telling some followers of His that He never knew them. Well, what does that mean? Well, with that being the bare bones truth, it means that while they call themselves followers of His, He had nothing to do with them. He never knew them. In fact, in one instance, like He said, He called them workers of iniquity. Now, can you imagine the look on their faces when they realize that they are going to end up in hell? But they have been in church all their lives. It doesn't matter. They are good Catholics. It doesn't matter. They were good Baptists. Doesn't matter. But he was a pope, a bishop, a priest, a prophet. Doesn't matter. What matters is, are they saved? Now, some of you look at me mentioning the pope and are saying, that did it. This is the last time I will read this garbage. But think about it. You are guilty of worshiping someone other than Jesus Christ, who is the only infallible person, perfect in all areas of life, to ever walk the face of this earth. And another thing, just because I didn't name your particular denomination, it does not matter. God, now listen carefully, God does not, and I repeat, does not recognize denominations simply because they are man-made tools to divide the church. Therefore, they are of the devil. The church, the body of Christ, is one body with him, Christ, as its head. Now, as a body has many different members, each providing a different function, they all work together so the body can function correctly. Denominations make different bodies, each functioning for their own self-edification and gratification. That is why we see so many people living right next to, let's say, a Presbyterian church, but because they are Baptists, they will go miles away to a Baptist church. Now, ideally, irrespective of what church you go to, the message should be the same, with the only difference being the location of that the church is in, like the churches in the Bible. You got the church at Rome, the church of Galatia, church of Thessalonica, and so on, the church of Corinth, and things like that. Once again, I could go on and on with examples, but the truth is there. Most Catholics, Baptists, Presbyterians, Pentecostals, and others are relying on their church membership to save them and will end up in hell. So the answer is as clear as the nose on your face. Yes, over 90% of all people that have lived, are living, and going to live on this earth are wrong, dead wrong, and hell is their final stop. Are you going to be one of the most, or are you going to be one of the few? Well, that's the end of our message today, and I hope that you got something from it, because the message is quite clear. When it comes down to biblical truth and what God has to say about right and wrong, about who's saved and who's going to end up in hell, the vast majority of people are going to end up in hell. Jesus once said that broad is the path that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But narrow is the way to life, and few there be. And narrow and straight is the gate that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. So see, Jesus was prophesying something that basically goes along with what I'm saying in this message here. So when the question can be, can so many people be so wrong? They most definitely can. Your question, the question like I ended the message with, which side do you want to be on? You want to be on the side with the vast majority, or do you want to be one of the few? Well, this is Evangelist George McTyre closing this message out, and I hope you got something from it. And until next time, let me just say this. May God bless you and your families real good. Until then, good day.